Good afternoon. It's good to see everyone. I'm glad that you're here. Certainly a very beautiful day. We'd be challenged to find a prettier day in March. This was seems like the winter that wasn't this year, and we're not sad about that. It's a good day, and we're grateful to God to have this opportunity that we can spend this time again and study further of the Word of God, to worship Him. And again, glad that you've made the decision to be a part of that. We've been discussing for several weeks now the book of Joshua, and of course this is following up with the story of the children of Israel in Egypt and their deliverance from Egypt, the period of time that they spent wandering in the wilderness, and then eventually, of course, the beginning of the conquering and the settling of the land. And so we're to the point where, again, these battles have been fought, and most of the land, or a good part of the land, has been conquered and is beginning to be settled. And this is the time period that we want to look at in our study this afternoon, looking at the story of Caleb and the division of the land as talked about there beginning in Joshua chapter 13 through 17. And Caleb is one of the characters of the Bible that's not maybe as well known as like Moses or Abraham or some of the very well-known figures of the Bible. But nonetheless, he is a great example to study. And I felt that while we were at this point in our study and looking at these thoughts, that we might spend a little bit more time this afternoon just looking at the lessons that can be gained from this man and the decisions that he made in life. He's quite an interesting character that we find in the Word of God. Caleb is, by definition, in the Hebrew, it literally means to yelp or to attack, like an attack dog. So that's kind of an interesting name in the beginning when you think about it, and may kind of help even describe this man as he begins to go in and settle the land that will become his own. Now, of course, we know him because of the fact that he had a major part to do with the story and connection with Joshua. And, of course, Joshua ends up being chosen as the next leader following Moses. But I have no doubt that Caleb very well could have filled the role as well. God could have used either one of them. And they are great examples to us in many ways. And one of the first things, and when we really first come to know him, we learn that he is one that overcame great opposition from the majority. And what I want you to do is we think about the story this afternoon and we look at the lessons. Make needed application in your own life. And who among us, no matter who we are, at some time in our life, some occasion in our life, have been in the minority? You know, often it may be when we are in school. And I think back to public schools and being in different classes where you really were the only one many times who had real faith in God. I still remember a particular Bible or a particular class that I had in junior high in science and how much the teacher was pushing evolution even at that time. And actually, amazingly, allowed us to have kind of a mini debate in the class. But the point was there weren't many in that class that actually would profess to believe in God. But I can dare say that I feel I've never been in a minority situation to the degree that we read about in connection with this man. Now, I want to start first by going to chapter 14. And if you want to follow along with me there, beginning in verse 7. And here's where we are focusing, and then we'll look back on what we know about him as well. But Joshua 14 and verse 7, he says to Joshua, Caleb speaking to him, said, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord. So this will be the focus of our particular attention this afternoon. But I want you to think about the fact he was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent him out from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. Obviously, a full-grown man, a mature man, and one that 45 years before had been there at the time that, again, Israel had gotten to the border of the land. Now, try to imagine what this meant to this man. He was certainly old enough that at the time they left Egypt, he was fully aware of all of the powers of Jehovah God. He would have been right there when all of the plagues occurred. He didn't read about them or hear them. He would have experienced them. He saw the power of Jehovah God firsthand. And he went through all of that wandering in the wilderness. He would have heard all of the murmuring and the complaining. And I dare say he wasn't one of them doing it based on what we know about him. When we get there to Kadesh Barnea and he goes in to spy out the land because of the report that he brought back in comparison to the others. And so he says to Joshua, I brought back a word to him as it was in my heart. And this is a glimpse into the kind of man that we're looking at here. Again, the character that he had. He was one that saw the power of God in delivering them from Egypt. He was one that was there when they crossed through the Red Sea and all the way up to the very border of the land of Canaan, going through all that they did to get there. And then he reported accurately what he saw. He reported, as he says, what was in my heart. But we know the story. We know how that he had to stand against all of the rest of Israel. At this time, 600,000 fighting men. Now think about that number, a number that is beyond an imagination for us really to think about. I mean, you know, when we think about a stadium filled with 100,000, that's nothing compared to all of the host of Israel. And try to imagine yourself when that many individuals end up believing that they're not going to be able to conquer the land. They send the spies into the land and, of course, had all of the spies come back and had the same report as Joshua and Caleb. It likely would have inspired the nation and they very well might have gone on in and inherited the land. But 10 of the 12 say that it cannot be done. Now, first of all, that's a pretty good minority to be in when you think about it. 2 out of 12. It's pretty small. When you've got 10 saying it can't be done, then they obviously had a huge impact and a sway on the nation. But then, he not only stood against the 10, he stood against the rest of the nation who rejected the fact that he and Joshua said it can be done. And they cite evidence, what God had done for them, that it can be done. And they were so against these two men that we learn they were ready to stone them, ready to put them to death for standing up and saying it can be done. Now think about that. Have you ever been in that kind of a minority? You know, nothing like 2 against 10, but now it's 2 against 600,000 that reject. And what is interesting is of that 600,000, the only 2 then, including Moses, that actually will enter into the land are these 2 individuals, Joshua and Caleb. So he said, nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. And that describes the impact, the danger of a bad influence. It just took the heart of the people away. They did not accept. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. In spite of this, he stood against a huge majority in order to stand on the side of the Lord. Now, there are going to be times in our life that we will find ourselves in similar situations. And there's a reason why the Word of God tells us these things are written for our learning, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Because ultimately, things are almost always going to be the same. Now, in any generation, and those that choose to serve God, those that choose to stand for the Word of God, are going to find themselves from time to time in a minority. And what will we do on situations like that? It takes courage to stand up, to uphold the Word of God and Jehovah God and His power. And of course, the reward will come as a result of it. But it's not an easy thing to do at the moment. You know, it's not so difficult to uphold the Lord or stand for Him when you're being encouraged by everyone that's listening to you, when they agree with you and go along with it. But when you're challenged to go against most everyone else, or in this case, all of the rest of that generation except for Joshua, that's quite a challenge. And that tells me a lot about the character of this individual. In Numbers 14, there in verse 6, where we go back to the original account, notice he said, "But Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all of the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out, it is an exceedingly good land.'" They were very passionate about this, even to the point of tearing their clothes to show the seriousness of this and what, again, was being done here that was against and contrary to the Word of God. But they not only opposed them, they threatened their life. Verse 10 of Numbers 14 says, "All of the congregation said to stone them." Now notice that, all of the congregation. Have you ever faced 100 to 1? 1,000 to 1? Or 100,000 to 1? And just imagine the number that were ready to stone them when the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all of the children of Israel. And so again, what courage it took, and it tells us a lot about this individual. What are we told to do today? Well, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." So many of the stories in the Word of God that we read about righteous men and women, most always end up being exactly like this, being a story where a minority decides to do the right thing and a majority is against them. There is one thing clear here. We can't discern exactly from a statement like this how many will be saved and how many will be lost. But we can determine that more will be lost than will be saved. Many is always greater than few. And he is describing here the fact that the way that leads to eternal life is not easy. It is a way that definitely will require courage, will require sacrifice, will require us at times going against many that will in fact oppose us. And so he said the way that is to destruction is easy, it is broad, it is easy to enter, and by far there are many that will choose to go that way. Certainly, it describes exactly what happened in Israel during that time where hundreds of thousands said, "We can't do it," and they chose the easy way. They rejected God and chose not to follow His will in entering the land. Now, we say they chose the easy way. It became a hard way on them, as it always is for the sinner that chooses the easy way to enter. But the point and the problem with that is it leads to destruction. So yes, it's easier to stand with the majority. It would have been a whole lot easier to be one of the 10 or to be one of the 600,000 at the point and the time where they were opposing Caleb and Joshua. But later, when they're passing away in the wilderness and Caleb is still there, then it's not so easy. The difference is, yes, it's hard to do what is right. Yes, it is difficult to stand in situations where you stand, it seems to be alone or in a very small minority. But the difference is, this is the way which leads unto life. And we just have to make up our mind where we want to be. Do we want to be with the Lord? Do we want to live eternally with Him? Or do we want to end up in destruction? So we cannot take the easy way. Taking the easy way makes both men and rivers crooked. We must choose to do what is right. 1 Peter chapter 3, there in verse 20, we find another situation where there were great numbers opposed to those that were trying to do right. And this may perhaps be the greatest difference in ratio of all. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. And you can only imagine what Noah also went through in similar situations. God gives him a command, and he builds and prepares an ark. And no doubt, again, it's not a day or a week or a month that he puts up with this, but 100 years he's building the ark and he's working to try to save as many souls as he can. And in the end, how many does he save? 8 souls. His wife's, and his sons and their wives. And the rest of the world perishes. Think about, again, how much ridicule, how much mockery there would have been, and how difficult his way was. And clearly he is an example of the many that fall into destruction and the few that will be saved. So again, no wonder these stories are written to inspire us, to encourage us, that when we find ourselves in similar situations, even if we feel like the whole world is against us, or the whole nation is against us, or whatever it may be, that makes no difference. We still want to be on the Lord's side. We want to choose what is right and the way that leads to eternal life. There were different obstacles that Caleb overcame. Not only the opposition to the majority, but the opposition and obstacle of old age. Now you think about the fact that 45 years have passed since the time that Caleb went to spy out the land. It's a very interesting narrative to read about, and you can imagine as they went into the land. And it was a beautiful land. There's a reason why all of these nations had settled there. It is indeed a land that was described as a land flowing with milk and honey. Very fertile, very productive, and a beautiful land that God was giving to them. And Caleb saw that. And the fruit of the land that they brought back was just astounding and amazing to show how productive the land would be. But now it had been 45 years since then. That can change things a little bit. And you know, not everyone even remains faithful to God through all of that time. He was losing all of these thousands of people that he knew that were dying in the wilderness. And then it came to the time that he's waiting 40 years to go in and conquer the land. Does he still believe that it can be done? You know, a man that 45 years earlier could have said, yes, we can do it, could say, well, you know, I'm too old for this now. I'm not able to do this anymore. But you don't see this on the part of Caleb. And it's kind of like we were talking about today. Whatever age we are, God has work for us. He has things that we can do. And God is able to bless us in such a way that we can be of use to Him and His kingdom, wherever we are in our age and in life. In Joshua 14 again, notice what he says. Here I am this day, 85 years old. But notice, as yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Now think about that. And we know that God blessed Moses similarly as well, that his vigor did not diminish and his eyesight again continued very good. And here God was able to protect this man and to give him this kind of health and strength. And it just is a testimony to what God Himself can do for man. That He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. And those that love Him and those that serve Him, He will bless. Isn't that what He has told us? When He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The basic needs of life, God will take care of. He said, just as my strength was then, so is my strength now for war. You know, first of all, now is the time. They've got to enter in and start fighting all the battles and start actually taking the land, conquering the giants that were there, both for going in and going out and coming in. So he said, now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. So again, we are challenged at times. You know, I think about the giants that were in the land, that were still there. They hadn't moved out. And in Numbers 13:33, he said, there we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. This is what the others were reporting at the time that they said, we can't overcome this. Now, of course, we know Goliath would have been one of those. And David, of course, the young man, like Caleb and like Joshua, with the courage and the determination to serve God, conquered one of those giants on his own. But Goliath wasn't an only child. You know, there were many like this in the land. And where he's going to end up actually taking land, there are going to be many of them in that area. And he's 85. Is he up for that? Absolutely. No question. As long as the Lord is with him. That's the lesson that we learn. So again, he says, it may be that the Lord will be with me. Notice verse 12. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. Now, I want you to, first of all, kind of think about that as well. Caleb had gone in. He had spied out this land. And he had seen this particular portion of the land. And he had kept his mind on it and his heart on it. And he's basically come to Joshua now and said, this is what I want. This is what I've been thinking about. Give me the mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there. The giants are right there in that land. And that the cities were great and fortified. But it may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. 85 years old. And the land that he wants is filled with giants. But he said, you know, maybe the Lord will still be with me. And I'll be able to drive them out. He still thought it could be done. And Joshua blessed him. And he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day. Because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. He was as strong as an old man as he was as a young man, because he was already strong as a young man. And I'm not talking about just physical strength here. I'm talking about he was strong spiritually as well. And God had been with him all of this time because he trusted God. He served God. He would stand against the majority when they were wrong and uphold God, even when he and Joshua were the only ones doing it. And so the Lord blessed this man. It's a great testimony to us again as to what God can do when we're willing to stand with him and stand for him. We're told in Ecclesiastes 12, and it would apply to all of us, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. If you want to be a strong old man, learn to be strong in the days of youth. Commit yourself to God as Caleb did. Before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Talking about and describing old age. You want to be righteous and die the death of the righteous, then live the life of the righteous. Make the right decisions. Make the determination early in your life to serve God and to use your life as a glory unto Him. I love the statement in Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. And this story is a complete testimony to that. Caleb was not forsaken by the Lord. Not only could Israel take the land and settle in the land, Joshua and Caleb knew that they could. Caleb could take his portion. He could drive those giants out of the land. He knew that he could. He knew God. The only reason he was there was because God had continued to be with him. And the only reason he was still strong was God was still with him. And so, again, the righteous were not forsaken. The righteous were not begging bread. He not only overcame the majority and the obstacle of old age, he overcame a mountain. What he was asking for was a mountain filled with giants. And yes, the Lord would give it to him, but as we have studied and thought about, giving it to him meant what? Now you've got to conquer it. Now you've got to do your part. I'll give you this. It's yours, but you've got to take it. You've got to be willing to do your part. And this is the lesson that we need to learn. Yes, God gives us salvation. He gives us eternal life, but He expects us, again, to do our part, to be willing to work the works of God, to be willing to demonstrate our faith, to give the courage that this man had, the diligence, the commitment that this man had. For 45 years, he didn't take his eye off the goal. He didn't forget the prize. He didn't forget what God had promised. He remained faithful, and the Lord blessed him. And he overcame a mountain of an obstacle. Do we have mountains in our life? Absolutely. We have things that would seem just as towering to us, just as difficult to us. And it would be easier again. The easy way is to go the other way and to ignore it and not to fight for it. But exactly, again, to receive the reward, it takes overcoming those mountains that come our way. Joshua 14 and verse 12, he said, "Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day." And again, he knew what it involved. He knew what would have to be done and the battles that would have to be fought in order to have it. But even in the New Testament, in Mark the 11th chapter, verse 23, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." And God is promising us that he will be with us if we will be with him. If we have the courage that Caleb had, we have the commitment that Caleb had, we're willing to stand and serve God, he will be with us and he will help us overcome the mountains that arise before us in our life and to be able to cast them into the sea. But the answer here and the ultimate point that is made and why this man was successful is in these three words. He fully followed God. There was no wavering here on his commitment. There was no doubt as to whose side he was on from the beginning. When it was the 2 versus the 10, when it was the 2 versus the hundreds of thousands, he stood and he fully followed the Lord. Too many times we're only partially following the Lord. We may only follow him when it's convenient, when it's easy, when it doesn't cost us too much, when there's not too many others that would be opposing us, or when it doesn't require too much of me. And we could go on and on. But this man fully committed himself to the Lord and did not waver. Notice again Joshua 14 and verse 14. "Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day." And Hebron, interestingly, even becomes the place here where the burial place of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and so forth, a very significant city in the heart of the land of Canaan. Quite a prize, really, that Caleb ends up with. It became his inheritance, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. So we're told exactly why he inherited what he did. And the answer is exactly still the same for you and I today. If we want to inherit eternal life, not just a mountain somewhere in Canaan. If we want to inherit eternal life, we've got to have that same courage. We've got to be willing to stand. We've got to be willing to have faith in God that is totally committed unto him. And whatever the opposition may be, remain faithful to the Lord, fully following him through the end of our life. Whatever our age, as long as we live to the end of our life. What about you? Do you have that kind of commitment to the Lord? Do you have the kind of courage that we read about with Caleb? You know, even accepting the gospel and admitting and confessing your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that requires some courage in a world where even friends or family or some that we may know may even mock or ridicule that one would make such a confession. Maybe a small matter, but it's the same thing in the end. Do we have that kind of courage to stand and say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and then commit ourselves wholly to that? If you're ready to do that this afternoon, to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, we want to invite you to come while we stand and sing to encourage you.